You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Man, you guys do such an extraordinary job. Thank you, Blake. Golly, I wish I was talented. Not too much. I got to live with him the rest of the week. Vacation Bible School tomorrow kicks off. They tell me that there are already more preschoolers signed up, or the youngest section signed up, than we had last year. And last year we had more kids here than we've, I think, over 700. So they need help. If you take your vacation tomorrow and come help, they really are going to need help. It's going to be huge this year, and they need your help. Before we get going any farther, I've got to do this. I hate doing it at this time, but there's not going to be a better time. You see, I tend to forget things, so they leave me subtle notes. It says, vote on deacons. So, guys, we've got to vote on deacons. We've got a whole slate of new deacons coming in. We're going to ordain 11 young deacons this time. I'm really excited about that. But we need to vote on it. We started last time. We've got the business meeting open. All in favor of the deacons as presented, raise your right hand. Okay, all opposed by the same sign. Glad that's over. Let's pray. God, thank you for this beautiful moment we've had in singing our worship. Now I pray, Father, that you would give us a meaningful time together in studying your word and responding to that in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my boys got saved, became a Christian, got baptized. And not long after that, his little brother was all in a huff, arms across his chest. After church one Sunday, he was mad. He told his mama, "I want to get baptized too." And Amy said, "You can't get baptized. You're too young to get baptized. You don't even understand it." He said, "I need to get baptized." And he was real insistent. And Amy said, "Well, why do you want to get baptized so bad?" He said, "Because I get hungry in church too." And he was talking about the fact that we had done the Lord's Supper and his brothers had gotten the little cracker and the cool little cup, and he didn't get to get it because he wasn't baptized yet. So he wanted to get baptized because he gets hungry in church too. And what you suddenly realize is not only does he not understand baptism, he don't understand the Lord's Supper either. And I got to thinking about that kind of experience, and it makes you wonder sometimes, you know, how much do we really understand about what we do? And we've been talking about it in leadership. I've been talking about it for a while about, you know, we do a lot of things, but do people really get why we do that? In the last 5 years, we've had over 1,000 people join our church. And they come from a wide variety of backgrounds. They come from other denominations. Some never came to church at all. All different kinds of backgrounds. And I don't always do the best job of explaining why we do things. We just do it and kind of assume everybody knows why. And so we started talking on the team about maybe we need to do a whole series, and we're going to do this through the summer, talking about why do we do that? I thought, let's name it, why do we do that? And then we thought, well, but it's not just what we do, it's what we believe, what we teach, how we think. And so we decided to shorten it. Let's just call it, why that? And then somebody on staff said, well, we're from Louisiana, why don't we call it, why that? And we said, no, let's just stick to why that. So I want to talk about why we do some of the things we do. Why do Baptists use so much water when they baptize? Why do we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath, and Saturday is the Sabbath. Why don't we worship on Saturday? Why do we have pastors? Why do we have deacons? What's that all about? Why do we call for church membership? Well, that's a good place to start, so why don't we start there? Why that? Here's the first question. Why do we ask people to join our church? You ever think about that? And I think to get at that, I want to start by talking about the nature of the church. You see, there are really two kinds of churches described in the Bible, and it's not traditional and contemporary. And it's not dead and alive, and it's not relevant and irrelevant. The two kinds of churches described in the Bible are universal and local. So let's start with the universal church, okay? The universal church is comprised of all believers. Whenever a person comes to faith in Christ, he or she immediately becomes affiliated with, by virtue of the fact that they're in Christ, they become affiliated with the church universal, the church as a whole. And so if you think about it, that means that we've got brothers and sisters all over the world that we've never even met who are part of our family. You see, the universal church doesn't know geographic boundaries. It doesn't know ethnic boundaries. It doesn't know socioeconomic boundaries. There are no boundaries to it whatsoever. For example, we've got a mission team right now in Myanmar doing work for Christ. Well, when they got to Myanmar and they came into that area, they immediately connected with other brothers and sisters who are at work for the kingdom of God, carrying the gospel into Myanmar, who are not Southern Baptists, who are not members of North Monroe, who have come from a very different background, and yet in Christ, we're one. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We got a mission team going to Cuba this summer. They're going to work with brothers and sisters in Cuba under a very different political system than our own. We've got a team that's going to go into Uganda this summer. We've got a team going to the Choctaw Indian Reservation. And everywhere we go, we're going to run in to brothers and sisters who are part of the kingdom of God. The first time this really came home to me was on my honeymoon. Amy and I had gotten married, and smartest thing I ever did, if you guys, and this is terrible Dave Ramsey advice, but if you guys are about to get married, let me give you my advice, which is not Dave Ramsey. Hope he never hears this. When Amy and I got married, I sold my motorcycle. I took my income tax return check. I saved every dime I could get. I applied for a credit card with the biggest amount that I could possibly borrow, which was $1,000. And I booked our honeymoon to Keneal Bay in the Virgin Islands. My only regret is I didn't have better credit, because I would have stayed longer. I was going to stay until MasterCard was maxed, which wasn't near as long as I wanted to. And it was one of the greatest things I ever did. But one night we were sitting, they had built a restaurant on top of an old sugar mill ruin. And we're sitting on this restaurant looking out over the Caribbean. It's just magnificent. The table next to us, there was a young couple there, obviously on their honeymoon as well. And before they ate their dinner, they stopped and they prayed. And when Amy and I got our dinner, we stopped and we prayed. And immediately they noticed us, we noticed them. And there was an immediate bond, a kindred spirit, a connection, because all of a sudden we found out we've got a brother and a sister we had never met before. They were from the Carolinas somewhere, and we just began to talk about things of faith. That's the beauty of the universal church. It doesn't have any labels. And I've got to tell you that it doesn't have borders or ethnicity, and it's not bound by language. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Remember the Jew, it was the Jew and everybody else. Paul's saying there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. And look at this, heirs according to the promise. An heir is a child of the king. And I think about our world today and how divided we are. And we're divided along racial lines. We're divided along socioeconomics. And they talk about the one percenters. We're divided internationally with all kinds of international conflict going on. We're divided religiously with different religious groups. And within different religious groups, we're divided even among the church sometimes. And we slice this thing so thin. We're even divided between men and women. And they talk about toxic masculinity and all that junk. But I got to tell you, in Christ, all that junk just goes away. We're brothers, man. And I got to tell you, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, He's not coming back for North Monroe. He's not coming back for the Southern Baptist. He's coming back for his church, the universal church. Look at this, Mark 13:26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together, look at this, underline this, his elect, not North Monroe, not First West, not First Methodist Monroe, not even Mississippi, his elect, from the four winds and from the farthest reaches of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Let me just say this and remind you of this. There won't be Baptists in heaven. There won't be Episcopalians or Methodists. There won't be Charismatics or Calvinists. There won't be Americans or Chinese or German or French. There will only be the elect. That's it. Now, that's not to say that nations aren't important. It's not to say that at all. In fact, nations are important, and America is vitally important. And we need to pray for our country. And we need, last week we had Memorial Day, and we realized, you know, the cost of freedom and people dying so that I can do what I'm doing right now. And guys, one of the greatest gifts that you and I were given beyond our salvation is the fact that God allowed us to live in this incredible country. And I got to tell you, our nation right now, as you well know and I well know, is in serious trouble because it's so divided. Franklin Graham sent out a thing this past week, and he asked all the churches to pray for our president. And you know, I want to do more than that. I want to pray for our whole leadership. I want to pray for Congress. I want to pray for the Senate. I want to pray for our Supreme Court judges and the whole, every phase of it. And I think we ought to do that right now. I don't think there's a better time. So let's just pray right now. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father God, we live in the greatest country that has ever been conceived in the mind of man, and we owe a tremendous debt to our forefathers who gave us the gift of this incredible place where people live free. And we've been free to express ourselves and to express our faith. And Father, we don't always agree on everything, but we have the freedom to disagree. And yet in our nation today, the division is growing so deep. And our leadership is so marked by hostility and all kinds of animosity. God, I pray that you'd bring our leaders together. And I pray that they would no longer seek their own personal thing, but they would not worry so much about getting reelected as they would about being statesmen and about bringing this country to the point where it needs to be and putting the needs of the nation ahead of our own. And Father, I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray that you'd move them according to the precepts of Christ, and that God, you would help them to be the kind of leaders that we desperately need, so that we can be the kind of nation this country and this world desperately needs. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for your nation. Pray for your leaders. Every morning, pray for your leaders. But realize this. When that last trumpet is sounded, there's not going to be an America anymore. And when I stand before Jesus, he's not going to ask me whether or not I'm an American. He's going to ask me whether or not I received him by faith, and whether or not I know him because I have given my life over fully to him. That's the only question. It's the elect that he's coming for. So you've got this universal church. And at the end of times, all these labels that we wear are going to be gone. And to me, that's the beauty of it. I love the idea of a church without labels, don't you? Don't you wish we could just peel all the stickers off and just be Christian? And say, hey, let's be identified by that. But listen, there's a problem with the universal church. In fact, I see at least three problems with it. First of all, I can't see the universal church. Unless some event occurs, they're not visible. The universal church is not visible. Secondly, when I get into trouble, the universal church isn't going to help me. And third, the universal church can't organize and do ministry and fulfill the purpose and calling of God. And that's why God gave us a second kind of church, which is the local church. And the local church is far and away more obvious in the New Testament. In fact, all the letters in the New Testament were written to local churches. Even the general epistles, the encyclical letters, the ones that were meant to be read by multiple churches, were all intended to be read by local churches. When James said to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, he was talking about the church dispersed into the world, and he wanted everybody to read this letter. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, Galatia wasn't a city. Galatia was a region, kind of like Louisiana. And he intended for every church and every city in the region of Galatia to read that, because it was always addressed to the local church. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Galatians 1, 2, to the churches of Galatia, intending the local church. Ephesians 1, 1, to the saints who are at Ephesus. And so all those letters were written to local churches. And here's why. Because every local church is unique and has a unique ministry. And I really think this is our strength. Excuse me. This is the strength of the church. It's not one size fits all. That God allows every church the autonomy to discover its unique mission that is designed around the unique needs of the environment in which it finds itself. That's why when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You got that? And at the very end, he says, and lo, I'm with you always. He didn't say, and here's exactly how you do it every time. And the reason for that is because every church can respond to those needs and issues as they emerge. And that's true not only locally in one town, but even within the town. There are people who really resonate with North Monroe. There are other people who North Monroe is just not their cup of tea. There are other people who really identify strongly with a different kind of church, that maybe it has a different kind of worship flair, or it's got a different kind of ministry impact, or whatever it is. And because of that, the church grows stronger because each church is able to respond to the issues that are before it. For example, in Corinth, they had this huge issue with immorality within their culture. In fact, one guy said that it shouldn't have been 1 Corinthians, it should have been called 1 Californians. You know? Now, he lived in California, so he could say that. But there were all kinds of moral vagaries and immoral ambiguities that came into that church. And so that church was really wrestling with them. So Paul's giving clarity in that. When he writes to the church in Ephesus, their issue was idolatry. And they had a temple there that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the pastoral leadership there was constantly struggling with this absorption and all the economy built around idol worship. Jerusalem didn't have any idols at all. So the church in Jerusalem was wrestling with persecution from the Jews who were trying to wipe them out at the time. The church in Galatia was wrestling with legalism. When John wrote his letters, they were written to address a problem called docetic Gnosticism, which was the idea that there's a separation between spirit and material, and it leads to all kinds of twisted theology. And so each one of them was dealing with something totally different. And so every church has its own nature, its own mission, its own vision, and listen to this, its own message. Now, the gospel doesn't change. The message never changes, but the methods change. And God allows the local church to find the method through the Holy Spirit that will best meet that generation that they're called to meet. Because every generation of believers is responsible for bringing the gospel to every generation of lost people. So you got that? And that's the power of the local church. Okay, so why do I have to join? Why can't I just attend? Let me give you three words: belonging, accountability, investment. Why join the local church? Well, first of all, you need to belong. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about it's not good for man to be alone. I looked at Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God had created the universe, and everything was good. He saw the light, and it was good. He saw the plants, it was good. He saw the water, it was good. And then when he backed up, he said, it's very good. But then when he looked at man, the refrain suddenly changed. It's not good for man to be alone. That was true then, it's true now. And that's not just true interpersonally through relationships, but it's true spiritually. In the same way that as a human being, I need people, as a spiritual human being, I need spiritual people in my life. We all need family. We need a spiritual family. I got to tell you, when I came into the church, man, the church became my family. And everywhere I've served in church since then, the church has been my family. Now, I got to say, some families are a little more dysfunctional than others. And people say, man, North Monroe's an incredible church. I said, it sure is. I feel like a dog that got adopted to a beautiful family, you know, because it's just a great to be a part of a family that takes this stuff so seriously. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that incredible? And in Christ, we have spiritual brothers. And in the local church, those spiritual brothers become tangible. Because here's the thing. We're all going to go through trouble. And here's what you need to understand. The local church is designed for hard times. It is specifically designed by God to meet that need of belonging when your world falls apart. God doesn't say, you're going to be free of trouble. It says, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But in this family, you get what you need to walk with you through that trouble. In church, and I really believe, guys, that this is the most powerful message we need to bring to the world, because the world is struggling with isolation. They are so cut off. Technology made so many false promises. You're going to be so much better connected. And they're not. And their hearts are empty. And their lives are devoid of the need for of the experience of interpersonal relationships where they, when they go through something, they go through it together. I have a friend that lives in Austin. And he sent me a few pictures. And he said, in those pictures, he said, what the interior of an Austin bathroom frequently looks like. And it struck me that these were raw, unvarnished feelings of young adults in America. Here's one of the pictures. It said, all is well. And man, that kind of broke my heart, because if somebody's writing all is well on a bathroom wall, then that means that either it isn't or it wasn't. It's almost like they're trying to talk themselves into it. And above it, it said, sometimes I'm rude, sometimes I'm mean, I'm sorry. And I noticed several of the pictures he sent me were tied to kindness. One simply said, be nice. One said, lead with kindness. One said, be nice to your mom. A lot of them were about sobriety. Here's one said, I am 1 year sober. He sent me those, and I thought of that line out of that old Simon and Garfunkel song, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls. Only in this case, they're written on the bathroom walls. An unvarnished expression of what people are struggling. And what they're all saying is, something's wrong, I'm not okay, and I want to be okay. I don't like the person I am, I want to be a better person. I'm struggling, and I need help in this. And this is where the church comes to bear in a way nothing else will. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you're also doing. We all need to belong. Second, you need accountability. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. And it's hard for me as a Texan to say the word iron. It bothers me. I want to say arn. Arn sharpens arn. So one man sharpens another. It's so hard to get over that. I love the idea of rubbing steel, man. I love the idea. My son Matthew's got us on Forged in Fire, that series, you know, where they make those blades. And I love the idea of grinding out those blades and turning that lump of steel into a sharp, beautiful sword or knife or axe or something like that. And that's exactly what the local church does when we get together. Man, we need to hear this, because we live in this postmodern world where nobody wants anybody to tell them what to do. I came across this, Supremacy of Christ in a Postmodern World by David Wells. He calls it the autonomous self. He said this, "This is the self that is not subject to outside authority and into which all reality has been contracted. The result is a radicalized individualism with a deeply privatized outlook and a mood that is insistently therapeutic." In other words, every man is his own God with his own set of rules, and every person is autonomous. Now, there was a time in the history of Israel when that was the case. And there's this byline that you read consistently in the book of Judges. It says this, "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did," look at this, underline that part, "whatever seemed right in their own eyes." And obviously the problem with that is, whatever seems right in my own eyes is often very wrong. The scripture says this, Proverbs 14, 12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Because the problem is, we don't see as well as we think we do, because we see only where we focus. It's called selective attention. I showed you guys this video clip about 10 years ago. I realized a lot of y'all weren't even here. And if you've seen it before, it's not going to be effective. But I wanted to show it to you one more time because it demonstrates this very point. It's called the awareness test. And if you've seen it, just let the guy next to you enjoy it and don't tell him the ending, all right? Let's take a look at it, guys, and we'll talk about it.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Isn't that weird? They say that 50% of the people that watch that for the first time never see the bear. I have to admit, I didn't see the bear the first two times I watched it. What that is it's really a better version. It had better basketball players. It was an ad for a bicyclist group out of England. Pay attention to bicycles. But it's a better version of some research done by a couple of Harvard PhDs, Christopher Shabry and Daniel Simons, and they called it the invisible gorilla because in their test they used a gorilla. And what they discovered from that is this selective isolation when we focus on something. They actually won the Nobel Prize for it, of demonstrating how cognitive illusions affect our decisions. And it's essentially this: when you focus on one thing, you miss some really important thing. Now, they're not going to give me a Nobel Prize for this, but let me summarize it. You've got blind spots. In the same way, when you're driving down the road, you've got blind spots around your car, you've got blind spots in your life. And we've got spiritual blind spots. That's why I need you to speak truth into my life. That's why the scripture says in Ephesians 4, speaking truth in love. Because I need to be held accountable. The universal church will not hold you accountable. Only the local church will do that. And if you're not held accountable, here's what's going to happen. You're going to do whatever seems right in your own eyes. And you're never going to grow. And the third thing is, you need to make an investment. famous credit card company said membership has its privileges, and there's some church people who think that's true. That's not true in the church. In the church, membership has its responsibilities, not its privileges. Church isn't a place for consumers. Church is a place for investors. When you come into the local church, you start to invest. Greg Laurie said this, if we produce consumers instead of communers, we end up with customers instead of disciples. Listen, it's not enough to shop for church. You've got to invest in church because membership is an investment. First of all, you invest in eternity. You know, the day's going to come when I hand the keys of North Monroe to some other guy. That day's coming. And to be honest with you, we're even now beginning to think through that and prepare for that day. I don't know when that day's coming, but I sense it's coming. And after I'm gone from here, it will take very little time before I'm completely forgotten. Completely forgotten. And that's the way it should be. Because you can't lead into the future by navigating with the rearview mirror. You need new vision. You need new insight. There's going to be new challenges. The church has to look forward to get that done. And at that point, my ministry in this church becomes totally irrelevant. That's fine. So you're saying, well, you're investing in something that'll be completely lost. No, I'm not. I'm investing in eternity. Because someday I'm going to stand before Jesus, and when I do, I'm not going to have any stuff with me. In fact, I won't even have any clothes on, which is terrifying. You're thinking, man, I got to get into shape. I'm going to stand before Jesus, and He doesn't care about what I possess. He only cares about how I invest. And the investment that I've made in this church becomes the investment I've made in eternity. Now, I don't get into heaven because of my investment. Let's settle that. I get into heaven because of grace. But the Bible says that there's going to be a judgment of believers' works. And He's going to take everything I've ever done and He's going to burn it up. And anything that I've done of value is going to be like gold and it's going to pass the fire test. But if it was hay, wood, or straw, if I did it for myself, if I benefited from it personally, that's going to burn up. So when I invest in the local church, I invest in my own eternity. But I also invest in joy because this is where real joy happens. Man, this place is covered up with unsung heroes who faithfully serve week after week. And I got to tell you, they got the greatest joy. Do you know one unsung hero? I'm telling you, probably the most important person at North Monroe. In fact, if this guy doesn't show up, North Monroe is going to shut down. You know who he is? Jason Jernigan. Every Sunday he makes the coffee. All the coffee you drink, Jason's making it. And he's here before I get here. He's here before the band gets here. Jeff, is he here before you get here? Jeff gets here first. Jason Jernigan gets here second. And he starts making coffee every Sunday. Charles Harris did it before him. Then Charles passed the coffee mug. Jason's been doing it. And by the way, he needs help. He needs somebody to help him serve. But there are people like Jason Jernigan all over this place. And they got joy, man. They're driving the golf carts. But not just on pretty days like this when it's pouring down rain. That's a different story, isn't it? When you got rain coming in sideways. People standing at the door. Let me just do this, okay? If you've taught life group in this church, stand up right now. Just stand up. Humor me. Come on. Stand up. If you've ever taught life group. Ever taught life group. Not teaching now. If you've ever taught life group. If you've ever served in vacation Bible school, stand up right now. Stay standing. Everybody stay standing. If you've ever served in student ministry or children's ministry or singles ministry or any of the other ministries, collegiate ministry, stand up. If you've served in hospitality, stand up. If you've served as a deacon, stand up. If you've been on a committee, stand up. If you've been in disaster relief or on a mission, stand up. If you've ever volunteered in the nursery, there's a special reward for you. You'll get a purple heart here, but you'll get a special crown in heaven. You see this? This is investment. This is investment. Thank you for your investment. You see, church isn't something you consume. It's not like we're shopping for ice cream and there's 33 flavors. I'm going to go till I find the flavor I want. Church is a place, it's not what I get out of it, it's what I pour into it. Why do I join the church? Because I need to make an investment. And listen, membership is an investment, and membership is a commitment. And so here's the commitment we ask every person to make. In the last 10 years, we've had 2,500 people join this church. And here's the commitment we've asked every one of them to make. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members, refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders. You don't always have to agree, but you can disagree agreeably. Because when you love something, you build it up. And there are so many churches constantly tearing itself down. Second, I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. Because when you love something, you want to share it. I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastors, and by developing a servant's heart. When you love something, you want to serve it. And the fourth thing is, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving regularly. When you love something, you invest in it. There are two churches. There's the universal church. And if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're in that church. But you can't see that church. And when you're hurting, that church can't help you. And that church cannot fulfill the purposes of God. It's not equipped to do that. That's why He gave us the local church. And that's why we join. Because we need to belong. And we need to be held accountable by a family that loves us enough to speak truth into our lives. And we need a place where we can invest. You ready to make an investment? Then you need to make a commitment. I'm going to pray for you, and after I pray, Cody's going to come out and kind of give you some instruction. But it's our heart's prayer that you be obedient to what the Holy Spirit speaks into your life at this minute. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your church. I love the church. I love my family, and I love my family of God. I love this church. I love my brothers and sisters that I meet all around the world whenever I go somewhere, and to see their heart and to see what they do. And I love your universal church. But I love this church. And I need this church. And Father, there are people who have been under this teaching today who need a church. They need a family. They need to belong. They need to be held accountable. And they need to invest. And Father, I pray today would be the day they'd make that commitment. But Father, there are people here too that have never experienced salvation by grace, never given their lives to Jesus, not really part of the universal church, not a part of anything. And your Holy Spirit speaking to them about life transformation, I pray today would be the day they would just say that simple prayer, God, I admit my need, I confess my sin, change my life forever. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.